Matthew 7:13. Matthew 7:13. You read the Gospel of Matthew, and it's the Gospel of the Kingdom. Matthew presents Jesus as the King. If you go throughout the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see that terminology. You'll see the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You'll see Matthew 13, the parables of the kingdom. You'll hear the gospel writer Matthew say the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he describes something in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew records the beginning of Jesus' public ministry with his message, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And what he was saying is that the king has arrived. Remember, Jesus is a king. And so that's how Matthew's gospel presents him. But let's open in prayer, and I'm going to actually have you back in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Going to kind of lead up to the text here. So Matthew 4:17, but let's pray. Lord, we ask for your blessings on the word today. We thank you, Father, for the singing. We thank you for the devotion of 1 Samuel. We thank you for the gathering of thy people. Father, we do pray for our dear brethren who aren't with us, Kevin. We pray for him. We pray for his health, his strength. Father, we pray for Ray Lynn. We pray for her that you would heal her, Father, and raise her up that she might once again join with us. And also for George and Bryce and Bethany, we pray for them. Lord, have your hand upon us. Father, we pray for the brethren that are here and for every soul. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 4:17, this is actually the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Now, to this point, he has been introduced by John the Baptist. John the Baptist looked at him. He announced him. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That's in the Gospel of John. He's been baptized. He's been announced from heaven to be God's beloved son. God announced from heaven, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so the people of Israel were supposed to be followers of God. Now God says, "Now listen to my son. Hear my son whom I have sent into the world." Right after that, the devil tempted him for 40 days. And after Jesus endured Satan's fiercest salvos, he fired the worst of his artillery at Jesus. Jesus defeated the devil and sent him packing. He then began to present himself to Israel as the king and promised Messiah. And so the beginning of Jesus' public ministry is recorded right there in Matthew 4:17. Look at it. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Remember, the kingdom of heaven is at hand means the king has arrived. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" So now Jesus would call his disciples. He would also call James and John, sons of Zebedee. Verse 23 of that chapter, "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among them." So he began to garner a great multitude, began to follow him. He began to be famous. And it says there, right, in verse 24, "His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken for divers diseases or taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils and those that were lunatic and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, which is 10 cities, and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." And so here we see now Jesus has began his public ministry, and multitudes of people began to follow him. That is when he went up into the mountain and taught his disciples and the multitudes about the kingdom of heaven. Now he would teach them about this kingdom of which he would reign over, of whom he would be the king. You remember he taught the Beatitudes, the character of every child of the kingdom of heaven. This is how my children will behave. They will be poor in spirit. They will be meek. They will hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then he taught the great influence that every child of the kingdom would have. There would be salt in the world and light in the world. That's what you should be, Christian. You should possess these Beatitudes, these excellent virtues and these qualities of every child of God. Not just exceptional Christians. When you look at the Beatitudes, that should be you. You should have these attitudes. It should be the virtues that are in you. And then you should be salt and light in the world. Your life should stimulate others toward Christ. Saltiness. You should be salty salt. Remember, we learned that. The Bible says if the salt had lost its savor, it's good for nothing. Now, personally, I've never met salt that wasn't savory, but I'm sure it exists if salt goes bad. Well, Christian, you're not to be bad salt. You're to be good salty salt. And you're to be a good bright light. You're the light of the world. So you're to illuminate the gospel to the hearts and minds of people. That's who you and I are to be. And then throughout all chapter 5, he rightly represented the law and showed the people what true righteousness looked like. In the life of a Christian, in the life of his own life, and what it should be in us. He represented true righteousness in contrast to the hypocritical, self-righteous, and arrogant scribes and Pharisees. He basically said, that's not true righteousness. That's not my kingdom. In fact, he said, if you don't have a better righteousness than the one they have, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. So again, we're talking about the kingdom. He's giving all manner of qualities, a description of the kingdom of Christ. He taught them about a radically different love that emanated from the kingdom, from the king himself. The love of the kingdom of God is radically different than the love of the world. There is a love of the world, but it's not the love of the kingdom of Christ. It's not the love of Christ. The love of Christ doesn't originate in the world. It originates in heaven and from Christ. It's radically different than the world. He taught the works and acts of a child of the kingdom of Christ. How a child of the kingdom of Christ does work. How they do their works, their acts of righteousness. He taught us how to communicate with the king. How to communicate with God. How to pray. He taught us those things. And then he taught us that anyone that would be an obedient child of this kingdom, how could they ever worry about anything having such a great king over them? How could you ever be anxious, child of the kingdom of Christ, having such a great and loving king to watch over you and to care about you and to reign over you? Now, after all of the Lord's teaching on the manner of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus the King would now teach each of us how one would enter the kingdom of heaven. See, he gave all manner and characteristics and qualities of the kingdom, and now he would teach us how to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, all the way back to Matthew 19, Jesus warned his disciples and the multitudes about the scribes and Pharisees. He said they were teachers and preachers of God's word, but they were also arrogant and very disobedient to God's word. They would break the commandments, the least to the greatest commandments. They were the worst examples of teachers of Christianity to the people. And Jesus said, again, you must have a better righteousness than that righteousness which you have seen. Matthew 7:13. Is where we pick up. I think Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount in verse 12. That's just me talking. When he says, therefore, all things Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And now he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There are many that are on the broad way. There are only a few that are on the straight way that leads to life, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Listen, Jesus said that if you would enter my kingdom, you need a different righteousness than what you have learned from the scribes and from the Pharisees. And so disobedient and impenitent sinners, like the scribes and Pharisees, would in no case enter into the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus told them, just listen to Matthew 23:13. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. And here Jesus is teaching us, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, if you're back in Matthew 7:13, I love how intensely personal the Lord addresses every individual hearer of the gospel, what he's preaching. He says, enter ye into the straight gate. And so listen, the call of God goes to lost sinners today, and it's no different. Listen, if you're lost, it's enter you into the straight gate. It is intensely personal to any who will hear and obey the call of God in the gospel. Now listen, Jesus often told his hearers, if you will hear, and that's the problem with so many sinners, they won't hear what the gospel says. See, we have deceptive hearts. We deceive ourselves. It's the worst type of deception. When we talk to ourselves in our head, when we hear the word of God, and we say, no, I choose not to believe that. Why? Because it makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to hear that. Jesus says, if any man will hear my voice, he says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And so, beloved, we that are hearers need to compel those that are not hearers to hear the gospel. If you're here today and you're lost, if you will turn from your sins to Christ in repentance, believing that Christ died and shed his blood for your sins, entrance into the kingdom of heaven will be granted to you by the King. Listen, you must be granted entrance by the King himself if you would enter into the kingdom of heaven. John 3:3 says, except a man or woman or boy or girl be born again, except you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You will not enter into the kingdom of God. And so this is what Jesus is talking about today. He's talking about a narrow way which leads to life, and only a few are on that path to eternal life. See, most people in the world are on the flat, spacious, broad path that leads to destruction. Jesus said, many there are which go in thereat. Look at Matthew chapter 25. This is talking about the coming of Christ, but if you look at Matthew 25 and verse 31, this is when Jesus returns. And again, the writer of the gospel presents him as the King. And that's what I want you to see here. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, Matthew 25:31, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And before him shall be gathered all nations. You'll be there. This is what I want you to see. You will be there. Every single soul in this little building will be there. You might not want to be in church. You might not want to be here. You might not want to read your Bible. You might not want to do any of that. You will be here. There's no choice. When it says all nations shall be gathered together, nations can be translated peoples. All peoples shall be gathered together before the great king. And he, that is the king, the Lord Jesus, shall separate them one from another individually. He'll separate every individual soul, some to his right hand and some to his left hand. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand. That's where you want to be. And the only way to get to his right hand is to enter into the straight gate that leads to life. I'm going to tell you what that gate is in a few minutes. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say, here's that granted entrance. Now, this is the granted literal entrance into the kingdom of God. The king shall say, come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. If you're lost today, you're not in that kingdom. You're not part of that kingdom if you're lost. The fact is, there are two kingdoms. There are two paths. The straight and narrow path leads to the kingdom of Christ. The broad way is the way and the pathway and the large interstate highway on which every sinner is born, you're on that path. You're on the broad, spacious path that everyone's on. I go look at the Mississippi River often where I work at Jackson Barracks, and the current, you can see the current going down. And when it's high, it's like the current is stronger. And you can see those ships and those tugboats struggling against that current. If you would enter into life, you got to get out of that current. Not the current of the Mississippi River, the current of the world, because it's going to drag you. If you do nothing, you can get in the middle of the river and do nothing. It's going to spit you out in the Gulf of Mexico. Just do nothing. So in life, if you don't deliberately enter into that straight gate, if you don't deliberately turn from your sins to Christ, if you don't deliberately go upstream and get out of that current, eternal destruction awaits you to do nothing, to do absolutely nothing. And so Jesus is telling those that heard him, remember, he's still sitting on the top of that mountain, preaching and telling his hearers, the multitudes, his apostles, the manner of the kingdom of heaven. See, this is the great difficulty, though, that lies between every sinner and the eternal kingdom of heaven, and that's a naturally hard, earthy, impenitent heart. To the lost, you got a naturally hard heart if you're lost today. If you're lost, you must not let this time. Right now, it is 11:31. It's May the 30th. You're in a time where you're before the gospel of the kingdom of God. You cannot let this gospel opportunity pass you by. This little space that God has given you to come to Christ in repentance and faith. This day of salvation, this time of salvation, this moment when God is extending grace to you in his patience and in his long suffering. If you're a lost sinner, this is a day of urgency. You know what a sense of urgency is. If the building was burning right now, we would tell you to get out with a sense of urgency. You must urgently get out of the building before you die in it. This is why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:2, he said, behold, now is the accepted time. He didn't say today. I love he says now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Listen, beloved, there's one way into the kingdom of heaven. You must enter in at the straight gate that leads to eternal life. Straight means stenosis. It's the Greek word. It's like stenosis. You know what stenosis is? It means a narrowing. If you have a stenosis in your neck where your spinal cord is, it's a narrowing of the spinal cavity. It's a bad condition to have, but it's a narrowing. And so listen, there's only one way into the kingdom of God. It's the straight gate that leads to eternal life. If you've ever read to Pilgrim's Progress, you know that when Christian was on that path in part one, and he was going towards that straight gate, there was a lion on a chain on both sides of him. And the lion could reach almost far enough to swipe at Christian. But as long as he stayed on that narrow way, he would make it to the straight gate. See, the straight way is constricted. It's narrow. It's full of obstacles and difficulties in the way. In fact, turn to Luke chapter 13 and verse 22. Luke chapter 13 and verse 22. If you turn there, we'll read that. I'll give you a moment to get there. Luke 13 and 22. He had just taught his apostles about leaven. In fact, if you look at verse 20, here's one of those phrases what the kingdom of heaven is like. See, he says, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? If you see kingdom of God, it's the same as kingdom of heaven. He said, it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive. Now, you know what that word strive means? It's the Greek word agonizomai, or agonize. It means to struggle. It means to compete for a prize. It means to take that prize with violence. And so he says, strive to enter in at the straight, narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, why do you think that many will seek to enter in and yet they will not be able? You said to enter into the straight gate, Lord. So why are these seeking to enter in and yet they're not able to enter in? Well, I'll tell you, it's this false theology of there are many ways to heaven. There are not many ways to heaven. There's one way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, which gives you a key to what the straight gate is. There's only one way. And listen, you'll be called a lot of names by the world or the religions of the world, which they will be offended, and they'll say, so it's just you Christians? It's just Jesus? Yes, it is. It is just Jesus. It is. It's not Buddha. It's not Confucius. It's none of those false religions. It's not Muhammad. It's Christ and Christ alone. That's it. It's a straight gate that leads to life. That's why many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Because they're off the straight gate that leads to life. And we'll identify that gate in a moment. So are you journeying through life among the few? Are you journeying through life among the few believers in Christ who are in the narrow way? And listen, that enter ye in and that strive to enter in is a continual entering in. I'm to be entering in every day. Yes, but I thought you were saved. I am saved, but I have not received the end of my faith, even the salvation of my soul, as Peter says, 1 Peter 1:9. He says, when we die, we receive the end of our faith. So every day, Christian, you are to wake up and believe on Christ. Every day you are to wake up and enter into the narrow way which leads to life. Every single day, we are to have faith in Christ and believe on Christ every single day. We are to never stop believing because our lives are lives of faith. And so are you among the few believers in Christ who are entering in at the straight gate that leads to eternal life? Or are you traveling with the many who are lost, dead in their trespasses and sins, on the spacious and wide road that leads to eternal destruction? It's the easy path. It's the easy path. And listen, Christianity is not the easy path. If you will follow Christ, it's going to be to deny you. It's not the easy road. And so, which road are you on? Now listen, one of the biggest obstacles to Christianity, to one turning from their sins to Christ, one of the biggest obstacles blocking the way into the kingdom of heaven is, you know what? It's not a big wall. It's not those big things that would stop a tank. You ever see Normandy, the pictures of Normandy, when the United States attacked Normandy and all the obstacles in the way? Do you know what the Broadway is? You know what the biggest obstacle is? Is that there's no obstacle. It's just wide open. It's easy. The wide road, it's spacious. Hey, everybody else is going that way. I even heard a Christian one time saying, well, we can't all be wrong. We're all doing this. Few there be that find it. See in verse 13, look at Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Listen, the way to hell and eternal damnation is spacious. It's wide. It's flat. It's a flat road. There are no hills. You don't have to downshift. You just float right along. You simply go with the flow. Christianity is not going with the flow. It's not. It's difficult. The difficult part is you getting past you. That's the most difficult part. Listen, since the fall of man into sin, every single soul that comes into this world is in the broad way that leads to destruction. All the way back to Genesis. Go to Genesis 6:5. Look at Genesis 6:5. This is not long after the creation. I don't know how many years. But in Genesis 6:5, God makes a stunning statement here about humanity. And you think, how could it be so bad so soon? It says there in verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now he's talking about humanity. He's talking about humanity. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Here's the few. Verse 8. But Noah, singular. Are you kidding me? Listen, this is a microcosm. It's a picture of this generation, brethren. Here's one man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One single man who was on the straight way that leads to eternal life. One man that God said, there's one. And I'm going to wait for him to build an ark. I'm going to give him the plans. I'll give him 100 years and he'll build the ark, because I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And it says there in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. In fact, God saved Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. God looked upon the earth. Behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth, all on the broad way. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. It's an amazing testimony of what God would do. Psalm 14 says this. It says, all flesh has corrupted itself. Listen, humanity without Christ is on the broad way which leads to destruction. If you're outside of Christ and you're lost and you're dead in your sins, then this is your time to believe the gospel. Because the Bible says all flesh has corrupted itself. And listen, you might think in your mind, this is foolishness. How can anyone believe this archaic foolishness? But one day, if you're lost, you'll stand before the throne of God and you'll give an account of your life. And if you're here, you will be held more responsible. Why? Because you were shown the way to life. The path was shown you, like in Pilgrim's Progress, like Evangelist. He says, go to the yonder wicket gate. Look, there it is. Go there. And so that's what we do as Christians. We point people to Christ, to the straight and narrow way which leads to life. Listen, if so few find it, oh, how blessed you are to be shown it. That, look, there it is. Turn from your sins to Christ and you will be saved from your sins, from eternal damnation. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Go that way. Why would you risk your soul and not go that way? First John 5:19. The apostle tells us that the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world. Listen, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, Paul says. Listen, be aware enough, if you're not saved, to consider this. Be aware enough to grasp this. Listen, grapple with yourselves now. Listen, if you won't hear, you must hear. Grapple with yourselves and wrestle these thoughts into your mind, is that if the gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If you're sitting here and you're saying this is foolishness, well, you're proof that the devil's got you and you're blinded. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Listen, call out to God in your spirit if you're lost right now and say, Lord, show me this gospel. Show me yourself, Lord. I don't want to die and be eternally damned. But again, it's so easy to pitch your tent towards Sodom, isn't it? It's so easy to go with the flow of the world, to love the world. It's easy to believe the lies of the wicked one. It's easy to believe the textbooks that the world writes and says there is no God. It's easy to side with the God of this world. It's because we have natural wicked hearts. But if you would be freed from your sins and freed from Satan's tyranny and captivity and granted eternal life from the King, if you would be ushered into the kingdom of Christ, you must strive, you must agonize, you must labor to enter into the straight gate that leads to life. And that is grappling with yourself and your own thoughts. If you take these thoughts and throw them out of your mind, then you don't really want to know God and you don't want to be part of the kingdom. Don't let that be you. Verse 14, Jesus says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto eternal life, and few there be that find it. I can't help, if you go back to Matthew 7, I can't help but think of what the Lord just taught us in Matthew 7:7. Remember what he said? He that asks receives. He that seeks finds. Well, here's those that sought it but could not find it. But Jesus says they're seeking in the wrong place. He that seeks finds. He that knocks, it shall be opened. So what is the straight gate and what is the narrow way? I tell you, it is Christ himself. If you would enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must come through Christ. He is the gate. He is the door. He is the way. He's the one pathway. He's the narrow way which leads to eternal life. Jesus is that way. It's easily seen in the world. You go into the world, you mention the name of Jesus now. Jesus is the name among religions, if I could say that, that is intensely persecuted. Jesus is hated. And so if you would be on the way which leads to eternal life, you better go through the narrow way. You better go through the straight gate. You better go through the door. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 7. Jesus tells us this. He says, there's no other way but to go through me. I am the door, he says. The door is the pathway to eternal life. John chapter 10 and verse 7. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way. He is the one singular pathway, the one narrow way which leads to eternal life. Listen, there's one fold, there's one flock, there's one shepherd, there's one narrow way. Look at verse 7. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. See, it's got to be through Christ. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so, beloved, it is Christ is the door. He is the only way. John 14, 6, you know what it says. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm not one of the ways. I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father who is God, but through me, by me. You must come through me. No man, John 6, can come unto the Father unless he is drawn by the Father. You got to come through Christ. Christ is the only way. He is the only singular way to Christ. Look at Isaiah 43. I want to show you something. Isaiah 43 and verse 11. Isaiah 43 and verse 11. Just one small verse. There are others very similar to this, but I wanted to read this one. The Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah here, prophet Isaiah, I'm sorry. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me, there is no Savior. There is no Savior. Now, Jesus is the Savior. But this just proves that Jesus is God and there is no other Savior of sinners except for Christ. This is proof that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's the only way. He's the only Savior of sinners. He's the one straight gate that leads to eternal life. So listen, take heed to my voice if you're lost this morning. If you're lost, you are on the broad way which leads to destruction. It's not a game. This is not something that you need to gamble. You should gamble. What will you give in exchange for your soul? What will a man, what will a woman, what will a boy or girl give in exchange for your soul? What would you say? Well, okay, I'll exchange this for my soul. for a few years down here, for a few years in this life, to live 70 years here, then to live an eternity, to be eternally damned in the blackness of darkness where the smoke of their torment goeth up day and night forever and ever? I don't believe that. Well, let me know how that works out for you. You don't want to chance with your soul. You don't want to do that. You say, well, I don't believe in God. Okay, well, come out to the night sky tonight and let's both look up at the Big Dipper and you tell me how that just appeared there. Tell me how the seasons continue, spring and summer, fall and winter. Tell me how all of this just continues to go on its own without a great governor of the universe. Tell me how that is. Tell me. Tell me how you were formed and how you have emotions and how you can love and how you can come together, husband and wife, and have a child. Tell me how that happens. Tell me how life happens if there's no God. The truth is you cannot. And so don't continue to float down the current of the big wide river and be taken along without any effort downstream. If you're lost, you're being taken further and further from God with every passing day. Do you know the longer that you're lost, the greater the difficulty to turn from your sins to Christ? The longer that you're lost, the longer that you rebel against God, and then you might get to a day, and I don't know that day, and no one knows that day, when the day of grace may pass you, where God gives you no more opportunities. God says, no, I've let them go. You don't want God to let you go. When God lets you go, do you understand what that means? It means he has sent you a strong delusion. You won't believe. Now, I don't know when that is, and I won't let out hope for any that are lost that God would save you. But don't gamble with your soul. Do not gamble with your soul, because there is a step between each one of us and death. And you can't come back once you cross that mighty chasm between life and death. You can't come back. You can't get a do-over. You can't. It's not worth it. It's not worth it for anyone. It's not worth it for anything in this life. So don't do it. If you're lost, you're enslaved to your sins. And here's the terrible thing about it. You're oblivious to it. You're enslaved to Satan. And you offer him no resistance. You're enslaved to this present evil world. And you love to have it so. If you would enter into the kingdom of heaven today, you must turn away from your sins to which you are enslaved. You must believe the gospel of Christ if you would be delivered from the captivity and tyranny of Satan. You know what tyranny is, right? Tyranny is to be under a tyrant. Listen, Satan's good, because he makes sinners love his tyranny. And you don't realize that you're under his tyranny until you die in your sins, and then it's too late. The Bible says that Christ will deliver you from the power and tyranny of Satan and translate you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Translated into his kingdom. If you would turn from your sins to Christ, you must forsake the world and all of its pleasures for the world that is to come. Christ's eternal kingdom, where it will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then you must deny yourself. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ if you would be his disciple and enter into the kingdom of God. This is the narrow way which leads to eternal life. This is how entrance into the kingdom of God is granted. You must go through Christ. Acts chapter 4, a few passages and I'll be through. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Listen, if you're a parent, don't gamble with your life. If you're a parent, don't gamble with the lives of your children. There's nothing more important than that you and your children would know Jesus Christ in the salvation of their souls. There's nothing more important. It's not important. Let me phrase this right. The most important thing for you young people is not your education and not what you're going to do in the world. The most important thing is not to go out and play. The most important thing is to know Jesus Christ. Parents, make sure your children know the only Savior of sinners. Listen, Luke, the beloved physician, wrote here in Acts chapter 10, "Be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other." That's the straight gate that leads to life. "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Just one. Only one. No other. Don't look for another lawyer. Don't look for another God. Don't look for another way. There's only one way. And then finally, 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4:10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That is, to take upon him the wrath of God in payment for our sins. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the singular Savior of the world." There is no other Savior. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Listen, every day this stark reality awakens a sinner that dies. But it is not an awakening to salvation. It's what I call a rude awakening. To all of a sudden be awakened in eternity, an eternity that you cannot go back to this life from. And so it is a rude awakening. It is an awakening of terror to be in a place of eternal damnation, to be separated from God for all eternity. Every day, it's happening right now. It happened probably 1,000 times around the world to souls at this very time that I am preaching, that souls are going out, they're dying. God is saying to souls everywhere, "Your soul is required of thee. Your soul is required of thee. Your soul is required of thee." And he's stopping hearts. And that's it. And there's no going back. What is your life? "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away." Ecclesiastes, we'll get there, chapter 12. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Don't gamble with your soul. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Will you stay on the wide, broad, spacious pathway and just float to hell just keep getting further from God? Or will you turn against the current, repent, turn from your sins, get off the wide, spacious interstate of damnation, and get on the narrow way which leads to life? Go through the door. The door is Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Listen, you qualify if you're here today. If you say this is scary stuff, I'm glad it's scary stuff. If you say it's not scary stuff, that's bad. And so, enter in at the straight gate. Enter in at the straight gate. Don't let another day go by. Strive, agonize, grapple with yourself. Stop believing the lies of the devil. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, we ask for your blessings. Oh God, we ask that you would open hearts. I remember in the book of Acts when you said that you opened the heart of Lydia, that she attended to those things which were spoken. Oh God, open the hearts of those that we love. May they see the blessed truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May they see that Christ didn't just come to no purpose. He wasn't just a great religious leader. He was the God-man. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was the only begotten Son of God. He came to be a prince and a savior. He is setting up his kingdom even now. Oh God, the kingdom of heaven is growing. It's expanding. It's like that little bit of leaven in the lump of dough, and it's continuing to spread, and we want it to spread here, Lord. I pray that you would visit each soul here with your salvation. Lord, to those that are saved, may you grant them to rejoice in what you've done in their souls, oh God. Help us who have entered into that straight gate to stay on that narrow way, oh God. Help us, Lord, save our lost. We pray for Kevin once again. We pray for Ray Lynn. We pray for their healing. We long for the day when they will come and be united with us again. Lord, help our brethren who will come meet here and using the church building. We pray that you'd help their service and be with us this evening as we meet again at 5:30. We'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.